Particularly excited about today's session. We're going to talk about the living flame of love, God's love, and it's part of this series about deepening meditation by adding additional layers of meaning to the sacred word, which we'll find out at the end are actually all the same thing. It's all the same cry to God. When you pray the sacred word, it's a prayer, it's a way of releasing thoughts, and in the core introduction to centering prayer, we said that that sacred word means, God, I consent to your presence and your action in my life. And then 2 weeks ago, we said, it also means I rest in you. We had a whole lot of scripture and meaning to this beautiful concept of rest. And then last week, we said, it also means I receive your grace is what last week was. And that's just this underlying goodness of God. And really today, the prayer that we're adding to the meaning of the sacred word is I want to experience your love. And like I say, these are actually all just like different colors of the light spectrum. And they blend in the spirit and they become single white light, which is a call to God, which is come and do everything in me that you are and that you want to do. But the love of God is a very beautiful and powerful idea. So let me kind of go through this, and we'll be posting, as usual, a lot of the verses and notes on the website, so you don't need to worry too much about writing them all down. But the first point to make is that God answers every one of our prayers because he's very attentive to us. And that's true for every human being. But he often doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to. So every prayer gets answered, but not every prayer gets answered the way we'd like. Because he knows what we really want and what we really are asking when we don't even know. So notice in the New Testament that often Jesus was asked things and then he seems to have an answer that has nothing to do with the question. And at first glance you think, well, was he being rude or was he just blowing off the person? But if you study every one of those incidences, it's actually because he was getting to the heart, to the perhaps the false motive underlying the question. Think about when the disciples said, you know, we want to sit at your left and your right when the kingdom of God comes. And so when God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want him to, it's because his main job, his main purpose is to do a goal, to do a work in our hearts. From the heart, the energy of life flows. And unlimited things are possible through our lives if we can become good channels of God's power. And so his main work is in our lives. And then actually the things we're praying for, the external things, the Bible says they actually flow from the heart, flow the issues of life. And I've seen that. I've tangibly seen in my business when my heart's right. When my heart's more aligned to God, boom, there's this outward success and fruit that just flows. But often the Lord allows kind of perhaps outward difficulties when our hearts aren't in the right place. So here's a silly example to kind of play this through. I remember maybe as a teenager saying, God, make me better looking. I'm sure you guys haven't had to pray that prayer, but I did. And maybe a young lady would say, God, help me to lose weight. A more sophisticated version of that prayer a couple of years later becomes, God, I need more friends. And there's a good chance that he doesn't answer any of those prayers. He certainly didn't answer the good looks one for me. Because what he would be doing is going in and saying, why are you asking that? What needs to be filled? And then that comes back to the false self, right? Is there an unhealthy need for affirmation that I've got, that I'm trying to be filled, that if I'm better looking and I have more friends, then those things would fill it up? And so the answer to our prayer is the deeper cry always, not the shallow cry. And this is where the love of God comes in. That's totally transformative, because his answer to every one of our prayers wants to be to give us more of his love. Because I don't need to be better looking. I need his love. I don't need more friends. I need his love. I don't need more control. I need his love. I don't need more security and more money. I need his love. And so this is a powerful idea that's central, obviously, to the Christian faith. Augustine, St. Augustine, said probably his most famous quote. He said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. But there's this itch. I mean, Augustine was a high caliber, A-class, A-type guy like the three of us on this call. And he went as a young man pressing around the Roman Empire trying to find meaning, trying to find satisfaction. He got himself into a lot of trouble, and it's famous that he had this mother that prayed for him. But his conclusion at the end of all of that was nothing fed the restlessness inside of me until I found my rest in you, which is the love of God. And so this is the goal of centering prayer. When you've done centering prayer for some time, maybe even soon after you begin, you'll notice just a greater confidence begins to arise, and a greater security and a greater peace. But the root of that is because you're experiencing the love of God. The love of God, there's actually recent books on this that are quite challenging and exciting. People speak of it almost as a real substance, a bit like light is a wave and matter, that the love of God is also energy, light, and matter. There's a fullness and a wholeness to the love of God for the heart that's almost like a consumable that fills us up. And Psalm 63, verse 3 to 5, kind of captures that so beautifully. It says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So this is what we want, and it's only the love of God that can truly satisfy. This is what Augustine was talking about. So as we've done in the past 2 weeks, I'm going to share, and today it's 9 things about the love of God, each with a verse, and each that you can reflect on, ponder on, meditate on. As I said, I'll post these to the website if you don't want to have to write them all down feverishly. So, 9 things to know about God's love. Number one, God's love can't be experienced intellectually and in the head, it can only be experienced in the heart. Ephesians 3:17-19, and I'm dropping a few of the kind of inserts to that verse. Paul says, I pray for you that you may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So, very interesting. I want you to know something that surpasses knowledge. You've got to go to those words. The word know there is our good old word, gnosis, which is what contemplatio means. It's to experientially know. And the other word, knowledge, is here. So, this love of God is not good enough that you just know it here. You've got to know it here. Number two, our experience of God's love correlates to the degree that we will experience and express His Holy Spirit. That same verse goes on. Paul says, I pray that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. The measure that you are filled with the fullness of God depends entirely on how much you experience in your heart the love of God. Number three, we will never be disappointed in calling out to know God's love. Romans 5 verse 5 says, our hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. This is an amazing scripture that I've pondered over for years. But it's saying a couple of amazing things. That number one, God's love, our experience of God's love is poured out together with the Holy Spirit in our lives. But number two, you could never be disappointed wanting to experience the love of God, because it's already in you by the Holy Spirit. It's you can actually just spend a year on that verse. Number four, God's love is always fresh and renewed for us. Lamentations is a miserable and sad book. It's like if you're happy, it's almost like if you go and read Lamentations, you'll get sad. But it's actually, because it's such a real book of someone going through depression, anxiety, and actually the condition that a lot of people on the planet are in. But then in between all the lamenting, there's chapter 3, verse 20. He says, my soul is downcast within me. That kind of captures three chapters of what he said before. My soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We human beings run out of love with each other, but and so sometimes we put that on God to say, well, He's probably tired of me by now, you know. Kind of reached the limit of how much love there is. But this is like, it's like a new day. It's like a brand new day. And it's just as much love. And it's fresh. It's new every morning. Number five. God's love brings healing to the false self. That's what we spoke about earlier. Centering prayer. Contemplative prayer is a process of the false self coming out of the heart, those false needs for control, affirmation, and security. And then God's love coming in and meeting the deeper need, and then those things just fall off you. But a great verse for that, and there are many verses, is 1 John 4:18. It says, perfect love drives out fear. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So the love, fear is just one of the manifestations of the false self being violated. And when the love of God comes in, it just dissipates fear, because it's healing the deeper thing. And when you still have fear, and I don't think John was being derogatory when he said, the one who fears is not being made perfect in love. I think he's saying that's all of us. But he's just saying there's a perfection that love is achieving in our hearts, which is more and more evacuating fear. Six, God's love is the most satisfying nourishment to the soul. Psalm 34 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's actually a spiritual ability to taste God, because God's love is real food and real wine. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That refuge, interestingly, is the same idea as Matthew 6, verse 6, the secret place that Jesus spoke of, which is the basis of this type of prayer. go to the secret place, which is the place of silence of the mind and an awakening of the heart, and taste and see that God is good. This is continuing because our morning video got cut off. The sixth thing we've said about God's love is that it's the most satisfying nourishment to the soul. And another very interesting verse on this that struck me this morning in a brand new way, it's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have love that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And I'd always read that as a kind of a semi-rebuke, that it doesn't matter if you speak in tongues or you prophesy, but if you don't love, you're not good enough. I don't think that's what Paul's saying, actually. I think he's saying, I gain nothing. I am nothing. Because all that stuff that I do doesn't satisfy. It's the love of God that makes me something. And then all of those things become more real and more of God. Number seven, God's love is the indestructible force underlying the entire universe. 1 Corinthians 13, just a little bit on that same scripture, verse 8 and 13, it says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So God is love, and God is underlying the entire universe, and he never fails, and love never fails. And so when this increases in your life through centering prayer and other works of God in you in response to any prayer that you pray, you are being almost welded, more solidified in terms of who you really are, in terms of your being. Number eight, God's love is what teaches us to love. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. And it's interesting, I read a commentary on the mystics yesterday that said the mystics were never on about what we must do for God. They were always on about how much his love transforms and causes us to love. So it's cause and effect. The cause is not your love for God. That's the effect. The true cause is God's love for us. And Francis of Assisi said this in a very interesting way. You got to kind of pay attention. It's a bit of a mind bender. He said, love is not loved. So what he meant by that was love is not earned through first being loved. Whether you love someone else, if you truly love them, it's not a response. It's an initiation. And God's love for us is not because we did anything first. Number nine, God's love is how we become fruitful and effective in everything we do. John 15, verse 5 and 9. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. The way we remain in God, the way we remain in Christ, is to be absorbing his love constantly, the same love that the Father had for Jesus. That's how Jesus stayed connected with the Father. He just experienced the Father's love. And that's how we stay connected with God. And when we connect, then that divine energy flows through our veins, as I said right at the beginning. Our prayers become truly powerful because our needs are met. We're not through our prayers and our passions and our desires trying to satisfy the false self. And God's life can, and the full stream of his enormous ability can flow through us, and automatically does.